First, I'd like to say a brief word about today's saint, St. Peter Chrysologus. By the way, there's a little mistake in the honorable way. It says he's a priest. He was a bishop. Bishop and doctor of the church, 5th century, at a time when the church was legal but still in great need of deeper instruction, greater Christian witness. And so Peter Chrysologus was a gifted preacher. That's why he has that nickname, Chrysologus, which means golden word. Golden word. So his preaching was gold. It's a reminder to us of the preciousness of the Word of God and the what we value in preaching. Anyone with faith, anyone with who's aware of that hunger for the Word, knows that when we listen to a preacher, what we really want is the Word of God. We don't want just the personality of the preacher, or just entertainment, or just clever statements. We want the Word. That's what feeds the soul. And that's what Peter Chrysologus did to a very high degree. Made it possible for the people to encounter the Word of God. To be fed by the Word of God. So that's why we honor him to this day as a doctor of the church. Now, the greatest preacher of the Word is Jesus himself. Not only does he preach the Word with perfection, but he is the Word. So he's giving himself as he speaks. In today's gospel, we get Jesus' explanation of the parable of the weeds in the field. So this is what we're pondering here, because this is the gold that's being given to us. We heard this parable last Saturday. It was proclaimed in public as Jesus made this public teaching of the parable. But the explanation is given in private because the disciples ask him for an explanation, which is a reminder to us that there are different levels on which the word is given to us. There's the initial encounter with the word, what in modern times might be posted on social media, you know, something to attract people's attention, something to expose them to the gold. But the deeper meaning can't just be thrown out there like pearls before swine, right? It can't be explained that way. So people who come to Mass are people who are looking for more. They're not just getting hit by the word as they drive by seeing a billboard or something. People come to Mass to hear more, to receive more, to eat more. That's what the disciples do. They ask for an explanation. And Jesus gives a step-by-step explanation of all the elements of the parable, which is really an allegory, a very precise allegory about what happened, why things are the way they are now, and what will happen at the end. Now, when I ponder this gospel, I typically leap over the clear meaning of it and apply it to myself as a field with full of weeds and wheat, and try to sort those things out. And that's not wrong. In fact, if this reading landed on tomorrow's feast of Saint Ignatius of Loyola, the great saint of discernment, I would probably focus on discernment, because that's one way of describing discernment, is sorting out the weeds and the wheat, right? But discernment, remember, is part of a decision-making process. We discern so that we can decide to do God's will, and we can reject evil. Know what is good, what's evil, what's God's will, what's not God's will. That's discernment. But you could say a process of sorting out weeds and wheat. But that's not the main point of this parable. So I think it's important to go back to what Jesus says the parable is about. It's about, as I said, the situation of the world now and why we experience this confusing mixture of weeds and wheat, and how things will be sorted out in the end, at the end of the age, at the end of time, the judgment day. So it's not primarily about our decisions, it's about the situation that we're in. and the situation that we will be in at the end. I think that's important to keep in mind, because we should not jump too quickly to start applying this parable to the situation misapplying the parable. I'm thinking, of course, of this notorious scandal that broke on the world in the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. That's what people are discussing nowadays. And I've heard exaggerated reactions on both sides to this. Some people are saying, okay, well, the opening ceremonies, all weeds. Tear them all up. Of course, I've heard some people say, the Olympics themselves are a satanic exercise. No, they're not. They're not all weeds. The Olympics are not all weeds. It, like everything in the world, it's a mixture of weeds and weed. The opening ceremonies, mixture of weeds and weed. That blasphemous parody of the Last Supper, that's weeds. Okay, we can understand what's evil, what's good. But seeing athletes ride a boat down the Seine is not weeds. Okay, so I think this parable can be applied in that sense. We're in this mixture, and you can't just separate them. You can't say, I'm going to live in a world without weeds. I'm going to separate myself from all the weeds. That's not possible. That's what the parable tells us. They're existing together, coexisting. And God himself doesn't separate them all now. No, neither should we say that everything that we see is all wheat, that everything is good, and we shouldn't take those Christians' complaints so seriously. Well, no, there are weeds, and there is wheat in the world, and that's the situation we're in. So that's a declaration of the way it is. Now, the parable, though, gives us that understanding as if to explain to Christians why things are still as messed up as they are after Jesus has already died and risen from the dead, and after the Holy Spirit has been given to the church. We might think, well, now it's time for all the evil to be defeated, because it's already been defeated by Jesus Christ. So what are we waiting for? What is God waiting for? Well, that's up to God. I mean, we know what God is waiting for is for our conversion. He's being patient with the imperfect condition of the world. But a time comes when good and evil are distinguished and separated. And that's the main point, really, of the parable, that at the end of time, there will be a clear distinction between wheat and weeds. A final separation between the children of the kingdom and the children of the evil one. And Jesus says, the children of the evil one, the weeds, will be collected out of the kingdom, and they will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Condemnation. Eternal punishment. It's clear. That's what the parable says. Now, I mention this or stress this because there is a tendency among Christians to say, well, God is a merciful God. God forgives sins. Therefore, in the end, God will forgive everybody, and everybody will be gathered into the kingdom and shine like the sun. Well, we can hope that happens, because it is possible for people to be converted, and God is merciful, and that is what God wants. But the parable doesn't say that at the end, even the weeds are going to be gathered in with the harvest and shine like the sun. That's not what the parable says. It says that there is a permanent separation and punishment for the weeds. This is where we distinguish between what is a popular opinion and what is the Word of God. That's going back to the Peter Chrysologos, the Golden Word. The Golden Word tells us the truth about how God how God does things and the truth of his will. It doesn't tell us just what we like to hear. And we would like to hear that everybody goes to heaven. But that's not what the scripture says. Now, maybe everybody doesn't. I don't know. Because we can't measure the power of God and the mercy of God. But neither can we discount the justice of God. We cannot. And Jesus doesn't. So that's the way it is. Now, it doesn't mean we can point at anybody or anything, including drag queens, you know, at the Olympics. We can't point at anybody and say, well, that person or those people are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. No, that's God's decision. That's exactly what we don't do while we're still in this, and we're still in the pre-harvest stage. Now, let's turn to the first reading, which I think will help us apply the gold to our own personal situation. The parable, yes, we can apply it to ourselves, but that's not what Jesus does. That's not his main purpose in proclaiming that parable about the weeds. But in this first reading, a section from the prophet Jeremiah, we have a more personalized application of the word. Jeremiah, first of all, expresses his grief at the condition of the people of God. Let my eyes stream with tears day and night without rest. I'm constant weeping. Why? Over the great destruction which overwhelms the virgin daughter of my people. That's a symbolic way of describing the people of God. Look at my people. Look at the condition of the people of God. They're decimated. They're slain. They're famished. They're wandering around hungry for the word, but also physical hunger. And then, after Jeremiah expresses his grief, he turns to the Lord and asks the question. This is directed to God from the prophet, who is inspired by God, addressing God. So it's the word of God addressed to God, but it's in the human experience of the prophet. And this is why it's valuable to us, because we have human experiences and we talk to God. And Jeremiah asks the question, well, have you cast Judah off completely? Is Zion loathsome to you? Why have you struck us a blow that cannot be healed? These are three questions he asks the Lord, basically saying, have you given up on us? Using the language of the gospel parable, have you decided to bundle us up and throw us into the fiery furnace? Is it over for us now? That's what it looks like, Lord. We wait for peace, but all we get is this suffering. But then notice what happens. Instead of putting all the blame on God and on the weeds, meaning the Babylonians and the enemies of God's people, instead of using the laser beam of judgment to point to others, he says, we recognize, O Lord, our wickedness, the guilt of our fathers, that we have sinned against you. A very important part of this prophecy. Because that expression, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing it so badly? Why have you given up on us? Don't you love us anymore? Where's your mercy? That's a human experience. We do experience those things. But if we keep journeying with the gold of the word, we realize, well, we can't proclaim ourselves innocent before God. We can't put all the blame on God and on others. We are sinners. We are sinners. We recognize our wickedness. We recognize that we are weeds. That we don't have a right to demand that you gather us into the kingdom and make us shine like the sun. We've lost that privilege. So we're stuck here, and yes, we're complaining. You know, Jeremiah is one of the best complainers in the Bible. He complains about his own situation, he complains about the situation of his people, and he complains about the ways of God. But that's part of the gold, part of the gold of the word for us. Here, he acknowledges, okay, we're sinners, and what right do we have to be set free from this condition? No right, but it will be for your glory, Lord, if you have mercy on us. It's to your credit if you are faithful to your covenant, if you show yourself to be a faithful, merciful God down to the thousandth generation. This is the prophet here is calling on the truth that God has already revealed about himself, that he loves his people, and that he is merciful. Kind, the Lord is kind and merciful. He's not a God who harbors grudges and holds on to anger forever. He does allow us to experience the consequences of sin, our own sin and the sin of the human family, and we're experiencing those consequences every day. But experiencing the consequences of sin is not the same as being cast off completely or being considered loathsome by the Lord. No. And Jeremiah knows this. I mean, he might bluster and complain, but he knows that God is faithful. And so he says, is it not you alone, O Lord our God, to whom we look? Are we going to look to some other God? Do the nation's idols provide rain for us? Is there any other source? Is there anyone else we can turn to? No. You're the one, Lord. And even though we don't deserve it, you're a merciful God. Have mercy on us. That's why the psalm response is well chosen. For the glory of your name, O Lord, deliver us. For the glory of your name. Not because we deserve it, but because you're a great God, a merciful God. And it gives greater glory to you to be merciful to sinners than to simply cast them out. So for that reason, deliver us. Have mercy on us. Remember not against us the iniquities of the past. May your compassion quickly come to us, for we are brought very low. A little way of understanding these scriptures, which is gold, and also understanding the troubling situation of our world, full of weeds and wheat, and of our own lives. We ourselves are weeds and wheat, but even the weeds among us, even the weedy part of ourselves, does not despair because God is compassionate. We call on him to exercise his mercy for his own glory.